Amen. Let's go to our launching pad, which is John 3:16. This year, God has me sharing it out of the Message Bible. And then we're going to go to Mark 11. So we're going to go there again. We're going to keep doing it until God says we get it, folks. John 3:16 and 17 in the Message Bible says, "This is how much God loves the world. He gave his son, his one and only son, and this is why. So no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life." God didn't go through all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. And we can never forget that. We have to stop pointing fingers and get in the mindset that we're here to help. In Mark 11, verse 23 and 24, Jesus, this is the parable of the fig tree. You want to know what happened? Read the verses before. But they asked Jesus a question, and Jesus answering said unto them, "Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall what? Believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when you pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." The Phillips translation says, "Without any doubt, believe in your heart, then what you say will happen, then it will happen." He said, "That's why I tell you, whatever you pray about and ask for, believe you have received it and it will be yours." The Voice translation says, "If you don't doubt, but trust that what you say will take place, then it will happen. If you don't doubt." So listen to what I'm saying. Whatever you pray for or ask from God, believe you receive it and you will. And this one Bible was a gift from my wife, Deacon Phyllis. It's called the One New Man Bible. I didn't think that meant she was looking for someone else. Okay. But this is what this says. Jesus said, "You must have faith in God. Truly I say to you that whoever would say to this mountain, you must immediately be removed, and you must immediately be cast into the sea, and would not doubt in his heart," listen to this, "but would believe that what he is saying is happening, it will be to him." See, that verse makes it a now occurrence. When I speak now, it's happening now. See, we will speak, and we'll speak with the wrong expectation. Well, eventually it'll come around. But no, you come now. You come now. Some other translations says there can be no hesitation in your heart. How many times have you thought about doing something and you said, I wonder? Well, we do that with believing. We know what God says, but because in the natural it's so strong, you go, let me think about this. What's there to think about? The only question we have to ask ourselves is, did God say it? And if that answer is yes, there's nothing else to think about. There's a translation called the Heart of Paul. It's a rational paraphrase of the New Testament. Listen to this one. This one had me going for a while. "Anyone who speaks to that mountain yonder, saying, dump yourself in the lake," listen to this, "and does not become separated from the statement he makes, that person will actualize his statement." Let me tell you why that excites me. Actualize means to make actual or real to turn into action or fact. So that lets me know that if I stand firm on the word, based on the word, I give inspired confessions or professions or declarations, and I don't allow anything to cause me to back off of it, I'm going to make what I say become real. That's what that means, folks. See, when I was in college, I was telling my wife about this last night. That verse made me think about this. And I was in gym 5, because I'd go there by myself and work on some, you know, moves and things. And this guy came in, I remember his name, but I'm not going to tell you his name, because my wife said, you got to stop giving people's names. Okay. But it seemed that folks used to always take issue with me that were much shorter than me. And this guy was well below 6 feet tall. Well below. And now I'm in there and I'm not paying any attention to them because my purpose is to work on some particular moves and to develop a particular skill. And he started running his mouth talking about me. And I just tuned him out. Next thing I know, I turn around, he's standing on the court. And he's challenging me to a one-on-one basketball game. And I'm like, I don't have time for this. But he wouldn't go away. Now, I wasn't saved. Okay. I wasn't Pastor Greg. I wasn't even Gregory. I was Foots. Okay. And so I said, well, I guess he wants to be an example. And so I agreed to play. Beat him 32-0. Made it a point to block every shot he attempted to shoot. And not just block it, I made sure it bounced off his head or some part of his body to prove a point, okay? And then afterwards, I just stopped, got to 32, I just dropped the basketball, just walked out of the gym, and all of his friends that came with him, they're now getting on his case and mocking him. I hear a bang where I guess he hit the double doors as I'm going down to the locker room, and he threatens me. He threatened my life. He said, you think yourself I'm going to kill you. You will meet your sweet Jesus the next time I see you. Well, I knew he was wrong then because I didn't believe in the sweet Jesus. Okay. But I wasn't someone to play with like that. So I came back to campus ready for him, his friends, and anybody else that might show up. And I let all of his friends know that. And so he was avoiding me. Now he's standing there. I'm going to kill you. You're going to do. He's saying all of this stuff. And I saw him go into the cafeteria. So I went into the cafeteria behind him. And I go up to and I'm right in his face. He turns around and I'm right there. I didn't mean what I said. I said, you know, the guys were just getting on my case. And so I said, please, I don't want to die. That's what he's saying. I mean, he put big distance between those words that he spoke the day before because he saw something that he, in his mindset, was much more powerful than him. And we do that with the devil. We will make these quote-unquote, and I'm not being cruel, but we'll make these faith-based confessions, so to speak, and then when the enemy bulks up, we separate from what we said. We start backing up and get spiritual about it. Well, maybe I missed it. Maybe God didn't tell us to go to Jonesboro. You know, I should have never left Nanuet. I mean, that's, you know. But right before, this is what God told us. And what do we learn here? If God supports what he authorized. Oh, wait a minute. It doesn't look like we're being supported. Maybe he didn't authorize. See, these things come to make you back up, to put separation between your words and your belief. But a believer doesn't do that. I told you, I didn't play basketball. I was a basketball player. See, some of you didn't know that I'm a piano player. Yeah, I know you didn't know that. No, I played a piano. See? I can look the part. See, I know how to play the piano. But I am not a piano player. No, okay. I can look good doing it, but the truth is, I'm not a piano player. And some of us, as hard as it's going to be, some of us have to admit that, yeah, I've been saying I'm believing, but I'm really not a believer. See, because if I wanted to become a piano player, there are things that I would have had to do. There are sacrifices I would have had to make. There are skills I would have had to learn. There are things I would have had to endure, just like becoming a basketball player. If you want to be a basketball player and you want to play, you have to be, first of all, in physical shape to be out there. I didn't want to take a bus from Beach 40th Street to 165th Street and run back home in the sand every day. Were actually five times during the week. I didn't want to do that. I wanted to be a basketball player, and that's what was required. I didn't want to run up to the 12th floor, take the elevator down, run up to the 12th floor, take an elevator. I didn't want to do those things. I wanted to be a basketball player, and it was required. I don't like having to go through stuff, but I'm a believer. These things are required. You have to learn how to go through them. You have to learn how to go through them. You have to do the things necessary to build yourself up so that you can and will believe. I had to accept correction. I don't like it, but I want to be a believer. I want to do this thing the right way instead of just saying, yeah, I think one of the most dangerous things that a quote-unquote believer says is, I can believe for that. That means you're not doing it. Yeah, I can believe for that. Yeah, well, why aren't you? We'll come up with reasons. I know God is telling me that he wants me to go over to Ethiopia. I know it. Why are you still here? No, well, God's telling me to go. I get it. Why are you still here? No, but you don't understand. You know, I got to get a ticket. I said, what's there to understand? You said God told you to go? Yeah, why are you still here? That's the question. If you know it's something that God said, why aren't you moving on it? Because you're not a believer. I shared with you, Peter, when he got off the boat, he was not a believer. He believed what Jesus said. Come. So he got off. But see, if you're a believer, you can look at the winds and waves and it won't mean anything to you. Why? Because you already got the command. Come. I told you, I would have been looking at everything. I'd have been walking, I'd go, look at that. Water can't do anything to me. What? Because Jesus told me to come. But if I'm not a believer, then I become easily separated from what I said based on what God instructed me. Because I'm looking now, I am determining. I'm doing something that Proverbs 3 tells us not to do. I'm relying on my own understanding, which says, fool, if God wanted you to walk on water, you'd have been a fish or something. But you can't walk on water. Doesn't matter that you're doing it. But if you're a believer, you don't care about those things. You don't care about any of it. All you care about is doing what God said. And if he told you he can do that, you can do it, then you can do it. One of the things we talked about on the cruise, I had a conversation with Deacon Ken, and he was telling me, you know, that all is used over 5,600 times in the Bible, and in each time it means the same thing. All. Nothing excluded. Nothing. So if we're a believer, and God said, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, what's excluded from that? But why do we act like it is? See, it does. I love the words that came forth from the Lord this morning, because it doesn't matter how old you think you are. It doesn't matter how strong you feel or how weak you feel. God said he would work all things together for your good. What's excluded from that? Nothing. Nothing. I don't care if you're 105. If God gives you an assignment and tells you to go over into Africa, you get on a plane or boat or something and go. He knows how old you are. I would do it, but as soon as God takes care of my leg, he knew what was going on with your leg when he called you. Do you not believe that before you were formed in your mother's womb, he knew all about you? He already planned out your life. He knew every affliction that was going to happen to you, and he called you anyway. Amen. Does God set you up to fail? No. So if he called you, he must think you can do it. I had stopped. It took me 2 years. I think 2 years at least. When Pastor Sarah told me and Ed Funstein that we were being ordained as pastors, God, I don't get this. What do you see in me that I don't see in myself? It took me at least 2 years before I just let it go. It doesn't matter what I see. You called me, so I can do it. End of story. And that's been my operating system. If God says it, I'm doing it, and that's it. And I really don't care what anybody else has to say about it. Now, they're going to be well-meaning people, and I really believe that they're well-meaning, and they're going to tell you, you can't do it. Because they don't want to see you, quote-unquote, get hurt. But they're not your God. Amen. They don't have the purpose and plan for your life. God does. And what we have to do, we need to base everything we do on what God said, period. Not even what we see or what we read. Because I would read, I knew everything there was to know about high blood pressure and all of this stuff. And I'd read it and I'd say, yeah, I have that. Yeah, I have that. Yeah, I have. You know, every time I'm scheduled to minister, my blood pressure spikes. I would say that all the time. So, and guess what happened? Every time I was scheduled to minister, 2 days before or something, I'm in the emergency room, blood pressure through the roof. My God, what's going on? He said, you keep speaking it into existence. Because I was saying those things in absolute faith. I absolutely believed that every time I'm scheduled to minister, my blood pressure would spike because that's what had been happening. And I kept reinforcing it. See, those are some words I needed to separate myself from. And then I just realized one day, I said, wait a minute, what am I saying? And I started changing my confession. And I haven't been in the hospital for any blood pressure related stuff. I mean, it was intense there back in 2012. I was in the emergency room 16 times, 13 times by ambulance. Twice admitted for a week because of blood pressure numbers that I had spoken into existence. And then it was time for first family day. I said, no, I'm going to family day. One of the nephrologists said, if you leave here, you're going to die. That's what jerked the slack out of me. I was like, excuse me? I'm just telling you the truth. Because things weren't going right, so I would have her page. Said, I'm here. I have, you know, I have sick people to deal with in here. I'm like, you're keeping me here and I'm 100% healthy? You know? And I said, oh, no, I'm getting out of this place. And I just started thinking, and I said, wait a minute. Why do I keep saying that? And I changed my confession, and it changed the state of my health. But I read an article, because I told you, we have to become believiologists, fluent in believer-me's, to get through these things. We have to. I know it sounds silly, but when you really get down to it, I was thinking about, all right, what's really the big deal here? With it's got to be more to believing than, you know, just me taking care of me. I'm sure I know that's a part of it, but I don't think that was God. I didn't think that was God's main idea, so to speak. So one day we were on the Lido deck, on the ship, having breakfast, and I was looking out the window, and I kind of zoned out. Now, I wasn't ignoring my wife. You know, she understands, you know, because God will speak to me. He'll show me something, and it's like I'm caught in that moment. And we were sitting, and we were facing the windows on the ship, and we were in Port Halifax. And I'm looking at the port. I'm looking at the buildings. They had tanks and... And I'm saying, this could be Jersey off of 95. This could be any other place in the world. Why is everybody flocking here? Doesn't look like anything special. The Holy Ghost said to me, it's the character of the land. I'm like, the character of the land? He said, well, you haven't seen it all yet. You're still sitting on the ship. He said, but the character of the land is dependent on the character of the inhabitants of the land. And I was sitting there, because I still think we're talking about land. I'm like, oh, okay, I can understand that. He said, well, it's the same way with the church. I'm like, it is? He said, the character of the church is dependent on the character of the believers that are in the church. And if the believers aren't doing their part, what are the people going to say about my character? And I started thinking about that. See, I asked Howard and Jeanette if they'd help me. Would you guys come for a moment, please? Because we need to understand something, folks. The world is not impressed by our prosperity. They're not. They look good. Don't they look good? They look good. And they come along, they say, yeah, I'm a believer. I'm a believer. And the world is looking at them. They're not impressed. You know why? Because they have this. They know how to dress up. The world's not impressed by how much money you have. You know why? They have money. I just read an article or skimmed through I didn't read the whole article yet, but I am because it piqued my interest. It said, why are young black people leaving the church? And so I wanted that, it piqued my interest, you know, as a pastor. I want to know what they said. And so when I looked at it, the first reason they cited, they said, They already know there are other ways that they can get things. So it's like they don't need the church to be prosperous. There are investment strategies that they can do to get money. They have Powerball to get money. So they're not impressed with us looking good. But there is something that they're impressed with. I'm going to tell you in a moment. But thank you, folks, so much. See, believing is tied into the Great Commission. I shared this with you once before. Go quickly to Mark, please. Mark 16. Remember, the character of the church is dependent on the character of the individual believer. In Mark 16, Jesus said, beginning with verse 15, this is King James, He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. He that believes will be saved. He that does not believe will be damned. And these signs shall follow them that pray every day. No, these signs will follow them who fast for 21 days once a month. No, these signs will follow them that believe. So if you are not a believer, guess what's following you? Nothing. It says, in my name, so it's telling you what you should be believing in, they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they take any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. This happens to folks that are believers. If you're not a believer, you're going to encounter a demon that's going to beat your clothes off. If you don't believe that, read about the seven sons of Sceva. They weren't believers. They were acting like believers, but they were not believers. And the Spirit knew that. Because the Spirit was like, I know believers, but I don't know you. And this one demon says, I've had some whoopings in my life, but my mother never beat my clothes off. She would say, take them off, you know. It says, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. See, the signs followed because they were believing. If they weren't believing, there would have been no signs. But now go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1:9. So we know part of the Great Commission is to go out and do things on behalf of other folks. Listen to this. This is 1 Peter 2, starting at verse 1. It says, and this is God's word, the God's word translation. It says, live as God's chosen people. So get rid of every kind of evil, every kind of deception, hypocrisy, jealousy, and every kind of slander. Desire God's pure word as newborn babies desire milk. Then you will grow in your salvation. Certainly you have tasted that the Lord is good. You are coming to Christ, the living stone, who was rejected by humans, but was chosen as precious by God. You come to him as living stones, a spiritual house that is being built into a holy priesthood. So offer spiritual sacrifices that God accepts through Jesus Christ. That is why the scripture says, I am laying a chosen and precious cornerstone in Zion, and the person who believes in him will never be ashamed. Listen to verse 7. This honor, coming to Christ as chosen and precious, being established as a holy priesthood, this honor belongs to those who believe, not to those who don't. As a matter of fact, it says, but to those who don't believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. A stone, listen to this, folks, a stone that people trip over. A large rock that people find offensive. See, the people tripped over the word, God's people. We trip over the word because we refuse to believe it. And because people refuse to believe it, we become an offense to the world. An offense. We become stumbling blocks. See, it's more than what God will do for us. Well, let me read verse 9 and you'll see what I'm talking about. However, you are chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people who belong to God. You were chosen to tell about the excellent qualities of God who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not God's people, but now you are. Once you were not shown mercy, but now you have been shown mercy. Dear friends, since you are foreigners and temporary residents in the world, I'm encouraging you to keep away from the desires of your corrupt nature. These desires constantly attack you. Verse 12, live decent lives among unbelievers. Then, although they ridicule you as if you were doing wrong while they are watching you do good things, they will praise God on the day he comes to help you. As the young folks would say, boom. Okay. See, the world is not interested in our prosperity.
Amen.
They want to see God helping us. And then in turn, they want to experience us helping them. They know it's not about wealth because they have wealth. But wealth doesn't heal their emotional hurts. Wealth doesn't heal their bodies when they're racked with disease. Wealth doesn't take care of their mental anguish. That's why with all the wealth they have, they jump off of bridges and buildings. We, on the other hand, have a responsibility to believe so that God can come and help us. And once he's helping us, they're seeing that. They see that's got to be God. And then you turn around now because you've been empowered. You've been picked up. You've been refashioned. You've been cleaned up by God. Now they see me turn and help them. And they're like, praise God. That's why those young people are standing an hour and a half in the cold. Because they know they can get help from these folks over at Paysetters. So they don't mind what they have to go through, and they don't mind them being there. And from, if my understanding is correct, at one point they did. Until they found out, not only was God on your side, but you were on their side. See, they weren't about, I'm not eating another Vienna sausage. I'm going to stick in this until I can have prime rib every night. No, they wanted to help the people and made it known. Yeah, it's nice every now and then to be able to eat a good meal. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not why they're in this. And it can't be why we're in this. It can't be that can't be the reason we are believers. There's nothing wrong with being prosperous. I believe in prosperity. I don't have a problem being prosperous. But if that's my only reason for being a believer, then I have missed it by a million yards. The reason we're supposed to be believing is so that God can come on the scene and help us and in full view of the world. They need to say, God, like that song, God is on my side. They need, I'm not a singer also. They need to see that. Okay. And then they need to experience us turn around and extend the same thing God gave to us, we offer to them. Because in doing that, they understand now, they see a different character of the church. Because right now, the character of the church is just, in my opinion, of the shoreline there in Halifax. What's so special about that? But you get past the shoreline and get in there and start mingling with the people. And then you get to find out what this place is really all about. And then you understand why cruise ships come there, why people flock there from all over the world, plan their vacation time just to cruise to Halifax. How many people plan their vacation so they can come here? Or just come to the church? Because they don't see the true character. Because the people in the church aren't believing the way we should. We're still stuck on me, 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 me. We're still stuck on, why do I have to go through this? Well, who do you want to give it to? Do you believe that God is not going to allow you to have to deal with more than you're able? Then if you're going through it, you can handle it. Because if you couldn't handle it, you wouldn't be going through it. It's just that we act as if God is a liar. And he's not. He's proven him. You know, I'm glad I'm not God. I know you are also. And that's okay. Because my attitude would be, how many times do I have to keep saying this? Okay. How many times do I have to keep showing them, do I love you? Yet they were, God, do you love me? Do you love me? Didn't I say, I don't love you, I so loved you. We have to know that, we have to believe that. See, the world looks at us as having the inside scoop on God. That's why they treat us differently than they treat the world when we miss it. They want to put us under the jail. Why? Because we're the ones that are supposed to be bringing them hope. And when we mess up, we're saying that God is not all he's cracked up to be, so to speak. And they get offended when we go around mashing their face in our prosperity and not doing anything to help them. They get offended with us. They don't care. I'm going to tell you something, folks. The world doesn't care if pastors made $10 million a year. They don't care. They really don't. As long as they can see that this person is helping them. Now you say, well, they don't do that way about, you know, entertainers or athletes. Well, athletes don't go around spouting saying, I'm on an assignment from God. They don't propose to be. One of the things that I don't like is when, you know, you have these athletes and they're believers and they're getting thrown out of the game, you know, for double texts and using profanity and all of that. I mean, I'm like Deacon Deborah said, what's up with that? Okay. But do you recall In verse 9, I read, it said, live decent lives among unbelievers. It didn't say live your life apart. It said live decent lives among unbelievers. We have to stop alienating ourselves from the world. Amen. And we have to be among them. How are they going to find out our character if we're not interacting with them? We will always be those people. And we need to be friend. We need to be neighbor. They need to see. Doesn't the word say in John, and the word became flesh and dwelt apart from us? Oh, it doesn't say that? What does it say? And dwelt among us. And what did us do because the word dwelt among us? We beheld his glory. If the word wasn't dwelling among them, they wouldn't have beheld anything. See, if you take a light, and the Bible talks about this, you take a light and you put a cover over it, nobody sees it. Even though it light's shining, the covering is warm, but nobody sees the light because it's hidden. We have to take the covers off and believe loud. That's what we have to do. In fact, I want a t-shirt that says, believe loud. Okay. Really. I'm boldly, this is what I believe. And act like it. Go in places where people say, you don't want to go there. Yes, I do. Why do you want to go there? Because that's where my Father has sent me. And where he sends me, I go. But to do that, folks, we're going to have to stop desiring what the world has. We have to stop imitating the behaviors of this world. We have to stop being drawn into to things because it's a hot topic with the world. We only have one hot topic: getting souls into the kingdom. That's it. I shouldn't pay attention to the social issues. I didn't say don't pay attention. I said don't get involved in them. Not the way the world does. You get involved in them by living your life as a believer in the midst of it. Then the questions will come. How come this isn't affecting you? Just like the doctor said, how come you're not anxious? You do understand what I said. Well, let me see. You said there's a blood clot in my leg. It broke off into pieces, and those pieces were on their way to my lungs, and they went to the left and the right side of both of my lungs. Is that right? Yeah? Okay. I have a word from God. It will come, but it won't harm me. We waste too much time. Hear me clearly. We waste too much time trying to pray away adversity. Amen. Instead of going through adversity. The Bible says the thief comes. He didn't say he might come, but if you pray hard enough, he'll go somewhere else. He said the thief comes. He said in this world you will. When God says will, it's just like when he says all. You will have stuff happen. You will. And stuff is going to happen to people that you care about and you love. And it's going to happen to you. And Jesus prefaced all of it. Now think about this. He prefaced all of that by saying, I'm telling you these things so that in me you'll have perfect peace. And then he tells us something that would disrupt our peace. He says, I'm going to tell you this now so you have perfect peace. You're going to go through a whole lot of stuff. You're like, thanks a lot. Okay. Yeah, I'll sleep well tonight, God. Okay. But he said, in me, in me, in me, you'll have perfect peace. I like the Amplified, perfect peace and confidence. How many of you want perfect peace and confidence? You just have to be believers. Because Jesus already said that we'd have it. We just have to believe it. Then when stuff comes, you act like it. I mean, like I said, I wanted to be a basketball player. Now, you can't want to be a player and be afraid of the games. All of your preparation is to face opposition. And it's no different as a believer. All of our preparation as a believer is to face opposition and stand victorious. We don't have to wonder how we're going to win. The Bible told us how we're going to win. Thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. Always is just like all, no exclusions. So it doesn't matter what the opposition is, you will triumph. But if you're not a believer, you won't believe that. And you'll give in to anything and everything that comes along. Folks, that's not our character. See, the behavior, that's why I like notes, because I had forgotten this. The behavior of some church folks during this election process is hurtful, harmful, and embarrassing. Yes, sir. Amen. Yes, sir. And the world is watching. Yes, sir. The world is watching. Our hope is in the Lord, not who's in the Oval Office. Because whomever, now think about this, how many of you believe you believe that God answers your prayers? You believe that every word that you speak in faith will come to pass. So then what difference does it make who wins? What difference does it make? Our prayers are going to steer who's ever in the Oval Office down the right path. If we have the right attitude. So, well, Pastor, why do you say that? Because your attitude is going to determine how you pray about somebody. See, if I don't like him, I'm going to pray, God, you got to please make him get it. But that's not what God wants me to pray. God, I wish you'd tell him to leave me alone. Not get on your face and pray, God, I thank you. Because this person is going to make decisions that will allow us to live peacefully and honestly before your face. Because that's what he said, to pray. For men everywhere, kings and all that are in authority, that we live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's on whomever is in office. That's our prayer. And we have an obligation. Jesus said, my meat is due to the will of the Father. So we have an obligation to find out what is the Father's will and then do it. What if I don't like it? Take yourself out of the equation. You don't belong in it. So here's the deal, folks. We believe God. God takes care of us. The world sees God take care of us, and then they experience us taking care of them. They lift their hands in praise to our God. See, over in Acts 3, over in Acts 3, after Peter and John had the, you know, the lame man had the gate beautiful experience, they took a lot of heat for doing that. But they told the people, because everyone knows, how'd you do it? They said, folks, listen. Listen. And he went on to tell them about Jesus and what they did to him. They said, be known unto all of you that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he's the reason why this man is whole. And while he was talking to them, I never noticed this before. I was looking at it last night. I got up out of the chair and ran around. While he was talking to them, the soldiers came and snatched them off the stage and arrested them and threw them in jail. Say, why did that excite you? After they were arrested, 5,000 people said, we're going to accept this Jesus. Even though they saw them being arrested, they were so moved by God helping them and them helping this man that they said, I don't care what they say. We're going with this Jesus. 5,000 people got born again after watching the preacher get arrested. Right. I started thinking about that. I'm like, whoa. They didn't care because they saw the character of God in Peter and John, and they wanted it. And it didn't matter that those in authority snatched them off the stage. Didn't matter to them because they observed God working through them on behalf of someone else. And that's, folks, that's what people want to know. That's what they want to see. So I'm telling you, we're believers, but it's not about what we can get for ourselves. It's about what we can do on behalf of this world. We have to just flat out believe God. I got to show you this. I was telling you about the character of the land, which is defined by the character of the people who inhabit the land. And in 1 Peter, I shared with you that we're God's chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people who belong to God, and that we were chosen to tell about the excellent qualities of God. Well, tell, the word tell normally means verbal communications. But this doesn't just mean verbal. And I was going to give you according to the dictionary, but God told me to share it with you according to different translations of that same scripture. The Phillips translation said, it's for you now to demonstrate. That's a little different than talking. For you to demonstrate the goodness of him who has called you out of darkness and into his amazing light. The Living Bible says, but you are not like that, for you have been chosen by God himself. You are priests of the King. You are holy and pure. You are God's very own. All this that so that you may show to others how God called you out of darkness. And another translation, the NIV says, so that you may declare. Right. See, so it's not just what we say. It's what we do. We know the old adage, a picture is worth 1,000 words. People are going to pay more attention to what you do than they will to what you say. They're going to remember. And one of the bad parts about that is that they're going to remember that what you're doing doesn't line up with what you've been saying. One translation says, another says, proclaim. And it's only through our belief that we can accurately portray the features and traits that form the nature of God and his kingdom. Honesty, courage, integrity, moral or ethical qualities, by believing, we establish God's reputation. Yes. We have to understand that. By believing, we're establishing God's reputation. And when we embrace it, we're epitomizing his personality. That's what the people believe in God is really the only accurate way to portray or describe him. And this is the last thing I'm going to say, and then I'm going to stop. Daniel 11:32. And this is in the Amplified Classic. I'm going to read it the way it's written, and then I'm going to read it the way God told me. And Verse 32 in Daniel 11, and such as violate the covenant, he shall pervert and seduce with flatteries. But the people who know their God shall prove themselves strong and shall stand firm and do exploits. God told me to have you say this. Say, the people who believe their God shall prove themselves strong and shall stand firm and do exploits for God on behalf of the people. I'm done. Folks, we have to get this believing settled. It's got to get settled. You've said you are a believer. Okay. Go into training. In Star Wars, Luke Skywalker, he had Jedi in him, but he had to go through training to bring what was in him out of him. He couldn't do it on his own. He had to put himself into subjection. And all of it came out. You're going to have to do the same thing. You are. You don't have to go to Yoda. You have pastors. You have the Word of God. You have the Holy Ghost. Put yourself in subjection. Do what you're instructed to do. And you'll watch yourself believing. I mean believing. Things that you never thought were possible, which was your first mistake. But now all of a sudden, you're just going through things. Nothing's getting under your skin. Nothing. You finally are able to let go of past hurts. You're finally able to forgive folks that you've been saying you've been forgiven, but you've been only forgiving them, you know, with your head. But deep down in your heart, you're like, hey, they ain't never getting an opportunity to do anything to me again. No, when you believe God, you don't concern yourself with those things. Amen. I marvel in the stores when folks tell me something, you know, something will go wrong. And to them, going wrong is, I call in a takeout order, they tell me it's ready at 6 o'clock, and I come there and it's not ready yet. And they're like, oh, I'm so sorry. Please, can you just, I said, whoa, hold on, it's okay. It's okay. When will it be ready? Is 15 minutes too long? No, it's fine. I mean, if I said, yeah, it's too long, I want it in 5, they're going to give me undercooked food. No, but I'm a believer. I can be patient. I can wait. I can love. I can forgive. I can go the places that God told me to go and do the things that he's told me to do. And so can you. So, why do you have to believe? Because you have a responsibility to demonstrate the character of our God. And that's only going to happen if you believe the words and the writings of our God. And then put them into action. Father, I thank you. We give you all glory, all honor, all praise. Thank you, Lord, for making this thing clear to us. Thank you for removing any doubt, any confusion. It's plain, Lord. All we have to do is believe. Period. And our belief is based on what you've written and what you've said. And that only is the basis for our belief. We're no longer going to be moved by what we see or hear or even experience. Yes, it may be true that we are experiencing something, but that is not the truth. The truth is we're healed, we're whole in the name of Jesus. And we're going to start relying on the truth. We thank you, Father, for those sitting here who have had issues with this belief. We thank you that you've made it plain to them. There's no condemnation, but there is a release and a relief that now they understand. I thank you, Lord, for the demonstrations that are going to come from these people on behalf of this world so that everyone will know your true character. And they will come from all over the world running to places where they could find out more about you. In Jesus' name, we thank you for it, Father. Now, just look at me.